Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, turn to chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 3. Like I said, I have a lot of verses today, so they're on the website if you'd like to refer to them. But our main scriptures will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Message I have for you today is a run to remember in honor of the people who are braving that cold weather this morning. They'll probably beat their normal running time by just the briskness of the weather, so it's chilly out there. And I checked the roster, and they didn't have any category for elliptical runners. And because that's the only thing I do at the gym is run on the elliptical. But I might be good at some sprinting, unless when I was a young child, as a boy, while running away from an aggravated banty hen while playing with her chicks, those teach you to sprint pretty good. Or maybe an old barnyard rooster who got fed up with me throwing twigs at it, you know, chases me around the yard. It teaches you to sprint pretty quick. And so they're out there today doing their best out there in that marathon run, and it's a fantastic event. You know, speaking of chickens, one day a traveler was traveling down the road and back one of those backcountry roads, and he was driving, and he looked out and he noticed a three-legged chicken running along the side of his car. A three-legged chicken. That's kind of odd. It's kind of weird in these back roads area. I'm getting out of here. So he stepped on the gas up to 50 miles an hour, and the chicken was still keeping up with him. And about a mile after running, finally the chicken ran up a farm lane and into a barnyard behind an old farmhouse. And so the salesman, he turned his car around, and he drove up that farm lane and knocked on the door, and the farmer answered, and the salesman told him just what he'd seen, the incredible thing that he'd seen, the animal, the chicken running up beside him with three legs. And the farmer said, okay, that kind of explains it. He said, my son is a geneticist, and he developed this special breed of chicken. And all because he and his wife and his son, they each like a drumstick whenever they eat chicken for dinner. And this way, they only have to kill one chicken. So, and the salesman kind of scratched his head. He said, that's the most fantastic thing I've ever heard. He says, well, how do those things taste? And the farmer said, well, I don't know. We've never caught one yet. So, you know, everybody's running. Everybody's running today. You know, in the wild world of sports, you have your Masters green jacket. You have the Lombardi trophy. You have the World Series rings. And, of course, the Olympic gold medals that you wear. NBA has their championship trophies as well as the coveted Super Bowl trophy. And all these are coveted trophies that show high esteem in the wild world of sports, and they're emblem of a success in sports when you do very well, and the ultimate achievements that you do in those particular arenas. And then there's the Ring of Honor. If you're a Dallas Cowboys fan, then you probably know all about the Ring of Honor. It's established to honor the latest and greatest of Cowboys in the Dallas Cowboy football history. But today, in Oklahoma City, we honor those who lost their life in a bombing tragedy on April 19th, 1995. The Oklahoma City Marathon, it's a run to remember. Started back in 2001 with less than 5,000 participants, and now the Oklahoma City Marathon has, I heard her say last night, around 26,000 this year. Runners from around the world, they gather to honor 168 victims of the 1995 bombing. Matter of fact, just real quick, if you had a loved one or had a friend that had a loved one that perished in that bombing, would you raise your hand today? Yeah, even after 22 years, we still have people that were adversely touched by that horrible tragedy. The Oklahoma City Marathon, it's more than just another marathon. It's a celebration of life. It's a run to remember. Well, back in the day in the Bible, in the day of the New Testament, the most popular figures of that day as well were sports figures. And you would come to a place in Corinth, and if you traveled with Paul to this place in Corinth, you'd come to there, and it was known for the great Isthmian Games. Now, the Olympic Games were the number one games during that time, and then the Isthmian Games were held in Corinth about every 2 years. thousands and thousands of people would gather there and cheer their famed athletes. And at the track, near the finish line, there was this raised platform, and it was known as the Bema, spelled B-E-M-A. And the platform near the finish line, it contained a seat on top of that platform, and it's called the Bema seat. And on this sat the umpire of the games. And before each athlete would compete and before each athlete would be awarded their prize or reward, the athlete would appear before the Bema seat and pass by the judge or the umpire. And they'd hear the rules, and when they were received an achievement, they'd be placed on their head a laurel wreath, a crown, a garland crown to be placed on their head. And then the crowds would cheer, and the victors and the winners and all of that thing happened at the Isthmian Games as well as the Olympic Games. And it's against this backdrop that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We must all appear before the Bema and make it our aim, he said, to please him, to be our goal in life. And as believers in Jesus Christ, it's our goal to go for the gold in the service for Christ. And when we win, we are honored and rewarded by Jesus Christ himself. We will all, at the end of the race, at the end of our days here on earth, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be evaluated, and we'll be celebrated as to whether how we lived and ran the race to please him. We're all in the race, and Paul says, yes, we're all in the race, but we need to run the race to win. We're all strive for the prize, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "I press on toward the goal in Christ Jesus, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And when we run, we're not just there just to compete in the race, but he said we're told to win the race and life's things that come against us, to break every barrier, to strive for his utmost in our service to him. And the idea of heaven being a destination is wonderful. I mean, we look forward to being where that place where Christ is and to enjoy heaven for eternity. But you know, heaven isn't only a destination that we're going to go to someday. It's also a motivation for our lives. In fact, we're going to be standing in the very presence of Christ, and there we'll be evaluated and rewarded accordingly. It's a great motivation to our lives. Now flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or I'm sorry, chapter 3, because we're going to dig a little deeper as to what this judgment seat of Christ is all about. 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to be reading in verse 11. It says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Verse 12, "Now if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." Verse 14, "If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through the fire." And so when we're raptured and raised into the presence of Christ, the next major event on God's calendar, on the prophetic calendar, is this day of review, the day of rewards, the judgment seat of Christ. And notice when Paul said there, he mentioned in verse 13, he said, "the day." What's he talking about? What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of Christ, the day of when Christ comes for his own. Today, in a sense, is man's day. I mean, Satan is having his way on earth and things are going the way they are. And sometimes we wonder, why does it seem that things are going in the wrong direction? Is it possible that Christ and Christians are kind of losing the battle? I mean, and all the craziness in the world we see today? Well, just remember, there's another day coming when everything is going to be set straight. I like what Woodrow Wilson said when he was once president of the United States. He said, "I'd rather temporarily fail with a cause that will ultimately succeed than to temporarily succeed with a cause that will ultimately fail." And so when you give your life to Christ, you're on the winning team. It's already been settled. Yet, sure, there may be setbacks along the way in Christ. But in Christ, we win. We win. Listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 reads. It says, "That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at a proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now that's words of encouragement. Those words are written to give us encouragement that we win. We win in Christ. You see, there's coming a day when Christ shall reign and Christ shall rule. Imagine, just picture this day in your mind. Imagine standing before the Christ in glory, standing before the one who's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, actually, the word says that every knee will bow. So as you're bowing, you look up into the face of your Savior and your Redeemer. And on that day, when we stand before him, before the Bema, it will be a day of testing. It'll be a day of transparency, because everything on that day is going to be revealed. Our works are going to be tested, and the fire, the judgment, will burn away all those done with improper motives. It'll burn away what was done in a way that we didn't honor Christ. Paul calls that in the word here, wood, hay, and stubble. And those things that which we have built with gold, silver, and precious metal, those things will remain once it passed the fiery test. You know, all of us who have Christ in our lives, we have a foundation for Christ. But that's only the foundation for life. And why we have this foundation is because we're given tools to build our faith upon this foundation. And whether it's built with wood, hay, and stubble, or whether we build it with gold, silver, and precious stones, it is our part, it's our stewardship of what we do with that, and that's how we're going to be judged. Our works of what we did, our actions of what we showed, our words of what we said, our decisions that we made, our service that we performed, all of this is going to be evaluated in the presence of Christ. And so there we will be in the presence of those penetrating and piercing glaze of Christ's eyes, who is glorified. It's going to be an amazing moment when we're standing there. You know, Paul said in Revelations 1:17, not Paul, but John in Revelations chapter 1, verse 17, while he was on the Isle of Patmos, he was allowed to peek into eternity for the revelation. And when he saw the glorified, risen Christ in that vision, it says he passed out. That's how glorious it's going to be. This is at the end of life. Your life, my life. This is at the end of the race, at the finish line when our lives are done. First the rapture, then the resurrection, and then the review, and then the rewards. Now, what's the purpose for the judgment? It's not for salvation. If you haven't settled your salvation by this time, it's going to be too late. For this, it's the stewardship of our lives, the service of our lives. Now, works don't get us to heaven, but our works do follow us to heaven on what we've done. In fact, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, it says, we're told that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, so that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow up with them. So our works follow us to heaven. And there at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to see what was real and what was not real. We're going to see what was lost and what actually lasts. And the purpose of this is to evaluate our lives and to celebrate our victories that we've had. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to perfect us and to prepare us for an eternity with Him. And at that place, before the all-seeing gaze of our God, there's going to be no more masks, there's going to be no more facades, no trickery. It's going to be a very, very real time for all of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just a chapter over from chapter 5, in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, it says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until after the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." You know, see, a lot of times we can fool ourselves and we may be able to fool others. But there's no fooling God. God sees differently than the way we see. God looks at our heart inside of us. And there will be an eternal reward for what was in our hearts. What was truly in our hearts. What was truly in our lives. Because the day will declare it. It'll be a day of revealing. It'll show what's truly there and before was what not there before, perhaps. And that's why Scripture is talking about building with wood, hay, and stubble, or building with gold, silver, and precious stones. In other words, we're going to be judged by our heart and our motives, judged on not just what we did, but why we did what we did. Our attitudes, our actions, not the size of our work necessarily, but what sort of work, what you did, what kind you did. For example, if I give my money out of guilt or to gain some reward, then that's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be burned away at the judgment seat. But if I give my money out of generosity and my thanksgiving to God and out of joy, then that's the gold, silver, and precious stones. If I serve Christ to be seen or to be noticed of men, like Jesus talked about when he spoke of those who prayed just to be seen by men, then that's wood, hay, and stubble. That's going to be burned away. But if I serve Christ out of motivation of loving him and pleasing him and meeting the needs of other people, not for personal gain or reward, but to honor Christ, then that's gold, silver, precious stones. And it's then when those gold, silver, and precious stones will remain that we'll finally see again. We will see what was lost on that day and what is left on that day and what lasts that day. Now, when you talk about the wood, hay, and stubble, that's not talking about the impurities of our lives, the sins of our life. It's talking about just the worthless things of our lives, the things that really didn't matter. Things that really didn't count for anything. It's the trivial pursuit that so many people give their lives to achieve. There's a day of accountability coming, and how you live now will impact your eternity. So run faithfully. Run to remember. Run fervently in the race that you go to or the marathon that you're in for life. How are we going to be judged? We'll be judged by our actions and our attitude and our ambitions and our aspirations. Just ask yourself these questions today. Am I pleasing Christ with my life? That's going to be judged. How do we know that we're pleasing to God? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that faith pleases God and by trusting God. Am I doing the will of God in my life? Am I doing today what God has called me to do, what I was made to do? What I was born again to do? I say that the real success in life is the progressive realization of what God's will for your life is. When you find out what that thing is God wants you to do, that's what success is. And that's what's going to matter. And at the judgment seat is whether or not that I pursued God's will for my life, or if I just said, "Thanks God for the eternal life, see you later." What's going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ is whether or not I have lived and whether or not I have obeyed the Word of God. And that's really what's going to matter. And that's why it's important to us. What else will matter? People are going to matter. And the reason people matter is because Jesus died for people. Have you given your life to bring others to Christ? Have you devoted your life to live your life or that others are drawn to Christ by you? Or does your life somehow repel people from Christ? That's what's going to be evaluated. Are you a loving Christian who loves people? Or are you a cranky old church person that just drives people away? It's going to be a time of testing. Jesus is going to look at that. But not only that, it'll be a time and a day of tears. You say tears? Tears? Why is that? I mean, the Bible says that there's going to be no tears in heaven. Absolutely. The Bible does say God's going to wipe away all the tears from all the eyes. No more pain, no more suffering, no more heartache, no more remorse, no more sorrow. God's going to wipe away all those tears from our eyes. But you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be tears of joy. Can you imagine after all of this, living your whole life, finally knowing that your faith was real? And that the Bible was truly the Word of God? And that Jesus, who you gave your life, or who you surrendered your life to follow after He gave His life for us, He is truly Lord. I promise you, those tears are going to flow, and there'll be tears of joy. But you know, for some, there'll be tears of regret, tears of remorse, tears of loss. You say, what loss? Jesus talks about some of these losses. Listen to some of these scriptures. You may want to write them down or look them up later. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not to shrink away from him in his coming." Or listen to Matthew 5, 19. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus himself said some are going to be called great and some are going to be called not so great or the least in the kingdom of heaven. And then in 2 John verse 8, it says, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." And then in the back in the Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one will take your crown." Look over at your neighbor and tell him, "You ain't getting my crown." I mean, I want to have a crown, but I don't want anybody taking it away from me. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize." What's all this mean? All those scriptures means that when the fire of judgment of Christ passes by, some people are going to have nothing left. Just as the thief on the cross during his last moments in earth will be in heaven with Christ, but he has nothing to show for it. Nothing left but charred embers of a wasted life to place and the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And that's a loss. That's a loss of a purpose. And it's a loss of a reward in heaven. And that's not the way to go to heaven. And so there will be tears of regret. People who have never made an impact in someone's life. People who have never lifted a finger in the body of Christ, in the service of Christ. What a waste. And some of you will see loved ones who will perish in hell because you have not lived for Christ or tried to lead them to faith in Christ. So there's going to be tears in heaven. But yes, God will wipe away those tears and prepare you and perfect you for an eternity with Him. Now, I don't know all the consequences of this, how it's going to come about, and I don't know all the ramifications of it. It's kind of one of those mysteries of what will happen and how God's going to do this with us and preparing us for eternity and perfecting us. But I do know that Christ's reward is with Him, and some will suffer the loss of reward. And that's why we need to begin every day at the judgment seat of Christ. How it affects our decisions and our choices we make, and we have the attitudes and actions that will be pleasing to our Lord and Savior and fulfill His purpose and His plan for our life. Let there be tears of rejoicing, not tears of regret and remorse when you stand before or kneel before our glorified Savior. And finally, this will be a day of transparency, a day of testing, a day of tears, but it'll also be a day of triumph. A day of triumph. Because we're told in the Scriptures that the faithful followers of Christ will be rewarded. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6, verse 20? He says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." And way back in Revelation 22, 12, He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done." Now think about this just for a moment. You're standing or kneeling before Christ. Your name is called. Our lives are evaluated. And then comes that moment. And if you've lived faithfully for Christ, you hear the words, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." And it's at that moment you feel an overall sense of inadequacy and unworthiness grips our hearts. Because we're going to be in such awe of that moment there. And when God Himself is in worship, and then the praise of Jesus will flow over us. We will celebrate His loving grace for our lives. And just as in the day of Paul, when the laurel wreath was placed on the head of winners, we're told that there will be crowns given. Crowns to those who love His appearing. The crown of life. For those who live for His appearing, who longed for His appearing, who were faithful unto death for Christ. The imperishable crown. The crown of rejoicing. The crown of righteousness. The crown of glory. Crowns of gold. And I can't help but think of, and imagine at that moment, we're going to be taking off our crown and we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. Because we'll say, "Lord, all glory, all praise, and all honor go to You, King of Kings." I want one of those crowns to lay at His feet. So I can be able to say, "Lord, You gave me life and breath, and You alone gave me salvation. You chose me out of all of the people in the world, and I had the privilege of knowing You, and loving You, and serving You. Just as each one of you do." And I'm telling you that probably will be the happiest day of your life that you've ever seen or experienced during that day. Back in November of last year, Lori Bamford, she completed the second marathon she did in her life. She competed in the Williams 66 Marathon in Tulsa. She didn't reach her goal of running in 6.5 hours. In fact, she came in last, dead last. Number 1,515 out of 1,515 people running 26.2 miles that day. Lori, who is a 46-year-old Edmund runner and a mother of two, said at about mile 18, "I thought, I'm not going to finish this race in 7.5 hours, which was the time they allotted. I'm not going to get a medal, so why don't I just quit and say it was fun and head back?" And after 7.5 hours, the race staff closed the course and reopened the roads. And those finishing after that time weren't guaranteed a medal. They were even could be declared non-finishers of the race and eliminated from that way. But she ended up finishing the race just under 8 hours. And even after they shut the course down, she said, many of the volunteers and the police escorts were so nice. She said, I'm just glad I kept going. Not only did I have friends and family waiting for me at the finish line, the entire staff who ran the race of like about 30 people were there cheering for me. And yes, she did get a medal. She said, right when I finished, I was going between being embarrassed and being mortified. But when I got my medal, it was pure joy. It was like I didn't hurt anymore. All the muscles were sore, just stopped hurting. And all the negative thinking I was doing as I was approaching the end, when I was so frustrated, it was gone. And I was so grateful that I didn't quit. And the act of crossing the finish line means something to every one of those 20,000 plus runners running this morning in the Oklahoma City Marathon, Memorial Marathon. And it always does. For some, the finish line means a blessed end. Thank God I made it this far. And for others, the line stands between them and their personal record maybe they're trying to beat. But for many, for most, the finish line is a line in the sand between fear and faith leading to the road to victory. Words of Jesus said, "It is finished." That was the purpose for his ministry. Words of the Kings of Kings, King of Kings, was spoken on that track, which was the cross. Jesus won the victory over sin and evil and death lovingly and willingly. And he crossed the finish line and defeated death for both you and I. On the other side of life, there's a prize, there's a crown, and there's a reward if you will not quit and you won't give up. In the run to remember, he'll give you beauty for ashes, joy for your weeping, and times of refreshing from his presence. So let me encourage you to run the race with perseverance and passion, a run to remember, and live your life in complete devotion to our Lord Jesus. And if you do, your eternal reward will be magnificent. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today as runners in the race. We're asking to increase our faith, to increase our stamina, to increase our endurance, and fuel our passion. Renew our joy of your salvation. Let us remember that you made it all possible. That we're not just running a race of life to survive every day, but we're running a race to glorify you as your child. Let us not get caught up in the side things of the racetrack that distract us, that frustrate us, that anger us, that cause us to bite and devour each other. But let us keep our eyes focused on you as the prize of the eternal life that you've given us through the precious Son, Jesus, and the blood he shed for us and cleansed us with. Father, we love you. And let us continue the race. A race not just to run on a daily basis, but a run to remember. To remember your goodness, kindness, and joy that you've given us along the way in our life. Pray in your name. Amen. As our counselors come up this morning, if you'd like prayer for anything this morning, we're here to minister to you. That's what church is all about. Singing praises to his name, offering up to his name our praises to him, getting into the word, and then praying for each other. But don't go home today empty-handed if God has placed on your heart something that you need to take care of, or that you need to lift up, or that you need to encourage somebody or pray for somebody or lift them up before his holy throne. So this morning, you come as we sing.
This is my desire to honor. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Have your way in me. This is my desire to honor you. And Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. I give you praise. All that I adore is in you, Lord, it's in you. Lord, I give you my heart.